appreciate being able to give this study. When they gave it to me, I wondered, man, that sounds like something that's over my head. And so I studied, and maybe it was still over my head, I don't know. But I enjoyed the study, and I enjoyed the learning process. Now, if you have something to add to my learning process, you're welcome to do that as far as I'm concerned. I presented this study mostly, this was a dichotomy night, right? I presented this study mostly as a dichotomist concerning the human nature, body, flesh, and spirit. But there are a few places where, as I opened up Romans chapter 8, I thought, well, I could teach this as a trichotomist. So if you have a comment on that, you're welcome to make that with me too. I appreciate everything.
All right, we'll start with Clint DeFrance and then Billy Dickinson.
Very good, thank you. The Protestant world from its earliest days, I think Martin Luther coined this phrase actually, say there are three enemies of man: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Based on what you said, I think I know how you'll answer this, but is this a right thing to say, or is this not right?
I believe the devil is our enemy. The devil is the enemy of man. The devil is the enemy of righteousness and right living. The devil, I believe, would like to see us all be lost in hell with the devil and his angels. The world, it might depend on our definition. When we say the world, if we mean the sinful world, the world. But if we just mean the forests and the trees and the moon and the sun, the physical creation, I don't think that's our enemy. God put us here on this earth and this world. What else? The flesh. I don't think the flesh is my enemy either. I think, you know, in that picture of the flesh, where it's another little ball of energy, spirit kind of running around inside me, it looks like you got the spirit and the flesh and they're enemies and they're always fighting. And I don't think that's a right picture there. I just think the flesh is this. And this stuff, once it gets in subjection to my spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, is just fine. It's just fine. It's good stuff. I don't have any. God made this flesh. God put me in a body of flesh here. It's just fine. As long as it's under the submission and dominance to my spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. That's what I think about that.
Billy Dickinson.
I really enjoyed your presentation. I can tell you put a lot of thought and study into it. I'd like for you to clarify something for me so I make sure I can understand this. But I think you started off by saying that the rule was, maybe it's generally speaking, that when in the context it talks about the flesh and then turns around and talks about the spirit, that's the human spirit. I may have misunderstood that. But then it seems to me that you did notice some places where it talks about the flesh and the spirit, like in Galatians 5, you know, when he talks about the flesh, lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. I think you said that was the human spirit, right? But then when he went on to talk about being led by the spirit, that you said that was the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, I thought about there in Ephesians, where Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and then he talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So would you clarify that? Sometimes, in other words, sometimes when it talks about flesh and spirit in the same context, does that refer to the Holy Spirit? And how do we make the, do we just have to kind of look at the context and the statements to determine how to?
Well, first of all, Benny Crier said that when they're used in contrast to one another, and you might have to define what contrast and what about comparison, something like that. But he said, it's always true. Who likes to say the word always, you know? But he said, I don't know why, it's always true when spirit that is contrasted with flesh, that it indicates the spirit of man. Alan Bonifay backed off a little bit. I think that's probably wise. A less absolute, but nevertheless general rule of thumb is that when the words spirit and flesh are in direct contrast to one another, the spirit under consideration is the human spirit. And I think they give really good. That's good thought. So every time you find the words flesh and spirit in the same verse or close together, in a contrast comparison type situation, you ought to at least give consideration. Is this the human spirit or the Holy Spirit? And we ought to realize that in the Bible, it has quite a bit to say about the human spirit. And every time we read the word spirit, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. And so, in Ephesians, you named Ephesians, I believe, chapter 6, verse 12, where we do not wrestle. This is a good one for Clint's. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now we get all the way down to verse, that's 12. We get all the way down to verse 17 when it talks about the sword of the Spirit, which I think there's enough play. That's not direct contrast here. And I think we've got flesh and blood, human enemies there. And then to help us in that fight, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I wouldn't think they're close enough, same, you know, to argue about that.
Is that good, Billy? Yeah. Alan Bonifay and then Jerry Dickinson.
Enjoyed your presentation, Roger. I have two questions. In Genesis 2:7, where you began, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. But in Genesis 7:15, the animals are said to have the breath of life. If the breath of life being breathed into man's nostrils gives him an eternal deathless spirit, then do the animals have such? Would be my first question. Do you want me to ask the other one or wait for an answer?
Well, I can answer right now. I don't believe animals have a spirit. It is the nature of man, and I'm only prepared really to decide what is the nature of man to be flesh and spirit. It is not the nature of animals to be flesh and spirit. That would be my answer to that. And what I do with Galatians chapter 7 would be another question. I don't know that I could detail the nature of animals.
But I just wanted to point out the animals also have the breath of life. My other question maybe goes more directly to what you're saying here. What did you make of 1 Thessalonians 5:23? And also corollary to that, Hebrews 4 and 12, which says there is a division between soul and spirit.
Well, again, I approached all of this from the position of a dichotomist. And I told Clint and Shahe today, maybe that's because the first guy I ever read detail about this was Cottrell. But I can tell you that in, let's deal with the Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. From the position of a dichotomist, I would say this, that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and the sword there is that short Roman sword, two-edged. And it pierces, and that's the chief verb, is the action of piercing, even to the division of soul and spirit. And so we imagine man as two parts in this still. He's soul and spirit and joints and marrow. He's spirit and flesh. And the Word of God is sharp. It pierces. Now, it pierces. Imagine shoving a sword down into something. It would leave a mark, a pierced mark in there. And in order to pierce down in there, it would have to divide. But it doesn't mean cut in half. It would have to divide the flesh in order to pierce down through there, to reach the heart. And so in the position of a dichotomist, you say, well, it's piercing down into the spirit and soul, and even into the joints and marrow. But the point is, it's reaching down into the heart of man. It's not splitting it in half. That's what a dichotomist would say. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Five.
Huh?
Five.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5. why am I in 1 Timothy? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think this is from the position of a dichotomist, we would say that this just represents the whole of man. Man is spirit and flesh and becomes a living being, soul. But at death, the body returns to the earth and the spirit goes to God. And where did the soul go? That becomes a problem. Ultimately, we would say, well, the soul goes with the spirit. Because in a trichotomist, at least I imagine, position, we would say the soul is the I, it's the me that's created by the joining together of body and spirit, flesh and spirit. And now, in the joining together of flesh and spirit, we have an I. And if you read Romans chapter 8, it's at least possible to think of Romans chapter 8, the I, as the soul. The guy in the middle. That, I think, might be the trichotomous position. No, you don't. I have it wrong. Okay. But that's how I would think of it. I would think of there's the I in the middle. And that I, in the end, goes, in death, goes with the spirit. The identity of the being, the person, goes with the spirit. It's also possible in Romans chapter 8, to read through there, and every time he says I, imagine that that's Paul's spirit. Both of those are possible.
Just a quick. Yes, go ahead.
Well, I would just want to say, in Genesis 2:7, I believe the breath of life is the soul. It's the life force of the body. I believe the spirit is given in Genesis 1:26 when man is made of the image of God, or Zechariah 12:1 when he's created with a spirit in him. But I believe that the life force of the body is the soul when the soul is used in its most narrow sense. Now, it's a very generic term. But its most narrow sense, it's the life force of the body. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, when the body dies, the soul just ceases to exist.
Okay, that's
tripartite.
Yes, okay. I have a question for you, though. Give me back that thing there. I had 3 minutes on the end of my thing here. So, having said what you said,
you started it late.
I'm trying to learn here, too. You said what you said. In John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. Do you think that's the Holy Spirit or the human spirit? I'm just asking, really. I'm free.
Well, this is not my presentation. But Jesus says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life." And I think he's talking about the words that he gives to men. If they accept and act on those words, they give those men spiritual life, is what I think is being said. If you accept and obey those words, you receive spiritual life because you were spiritually dead. That's what I believe.
Okay. Thank you.
Jerry Dickinson.
Well, do you have other people?
Just a couple.
Oh, yes.
You sure?
Yeah.
Go ahead. We've got time.
No, go ahead.
All right. Clint?
In that Galatians passage where you were talking about trying to see the human flesh and the Holy Spirit fighting, and it's a knockout, you know, how can the human flesh even last a minute in the ring with the Holy Spirit? What do you think of Genesis 6:3, when the Lord says, "My spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh"? What does that mean?
I don't know what it means. I don't want to talk off my head right now.
Were there any other questions?
Come on, Jerry. Let me say, I try my best to enjoy the whole thing, the whole question and answer. If you tell me I'm wrong, you tell me I'm wrong.
But I'm thinking this, being a dichotomist, is pretty precarious. It's kind of like being a surgeon. I'm not sure how you slice up Romans 8 here. I was going to read a little bit from Romans 8. He says, if you walk in the There's no condemnation of them in Christ Jesus if you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then he goes on to talk about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And so it seems to me he explains what the Spirit is. Unless you're going to say, well, in one place it's the human spirit, in the other place it's the Holy Spirit. And here's my question in that context. When he says there in Romans 8, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does it mean to be spiritually minded? Does that mean that I just make up my mind in my spirit that I'm going to conquer my flesh? That's to be spiritually minded? And of course, well, I'll let you answer that.
Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and there will be a controversy over where the end of verse 1 should be in the Bible or not. But it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It seems like a direct contrast right there. And I believe walking according to the flesh in verse 1 would mean walking with the flesh as dominant in our lives. According to the Spirit would be with the Spirit, my spirit, dominating my flesh. And then he says in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. I think the word Spirit there means Holy Spirit, but the whole phrase, the law of the Spirit of life, is a reference to the New Testament, I think. But the Spirit is still the Holy Spirit. The New Testament was given under the directions by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, you don't have to find a new meaning for the word Spirit, but you have to put it in its phrase there. But then in verse 3, he begins to talk about the flesh again. The flesh was weak. God, Jesus, when he came in the flesh, he died on the cross. He condemned sin in the flesh. He defeated sin through his flesh. He never sinned. He died in the flesh. He was resurrected in the flesh. He condemned sin. And then verse 4, we who do not walk according to the flesh, we don't let the flesh rule, but we walk according to the Spirit. We let the Spirit rule. For those who live according to the flesh, they let the flesh rule. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's what it means to be in the flesh. You set your mind on, you focus your life on the things of the flesh. What do I mean? Food, clothing, shelter, sex, thrills, experience, job. You set your mind on the things of the flesh. Now, the flesh is dominating in your life. It's not a little spirit that goes around, but the flesh is dominating in your life. Where am I at here? Verse 5. Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded. Carnal is like fleshly. To be fleshly minded. To have your mind focused on the things of the flesh. The flesh is dominant now. And that's death. It's going to result in spiritual death, separation between you and God. But to be spiritually minded, having your mind, now your spirit's in control, set on the spiritual things, what's good for my spirit, well, that's life and peace. The carnal mind, the mind set on the flesh, is enmity against again. Verse 5, it's not subject to the law of God, nor can be. That mind that's set on the flesh is going to rule and ruin the whole thing. Those who are in the flesh, ruled by the flesh, cannot please God.
So let me just sum up by asking this question. We were kind of talking here. Paul says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And Alan asked me, we shouldn't have been talking while you were talking, but he asked me, so I had to answer. So he said, what do you think it means to be carnally minded? I believe it means to be governed by the flesh, like you said. But to be spiritually minded, the way I understand it, is to be governed by the Holy Spirit. Through the Word of God. Not my spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that? Or?
Well, I think my spirit has to come in there too. My spirit has to come in there and push back my flesh. And now I'm open and receptive to God's Word, to becoming a Christian. I'm open now. If my flesh, now Paul was in the flesh, it's a fight. His spirit hasn't given up yet, though, I think, in Paul. And his spirit's still fighting. And so the goads were pricking him. And finally, they overcame his objections. And he said, Lord, what shall I do? And he wasn't a Christian yet. He wasn't saved. But his spirit began to have the upper hand over his flesh. And now he's receptive. What do you want me to do? I'm open. I'm receptive. And when he was told to be baptized, he was baptized. There wasn't even a question. It's a wonderful time in someone's life. When they come to that point in their life, when they reach that conclusion, I'm interested in the Spirit. I want the Spirit to rule. I'm willing to do whatever I need to do to be a Christian. That's a wonderful time in a person's life. And they have such a feeling of strength and power. I'm going to live and I'm going to do everything I can to serve God. And then tomorrow they wake up and realize they still have the battle of flesh and spirit. But I needed to go on. In verse 9, Hebrews chapter 8. So you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You're not being controlled by the flesh. You're being controlled by your spirit, has the upper hand now. If indeed the Spirit of God. Now we've got the Holy Spirit. So we do have the Holy Spirit involved in this. My spirit has to now be willing to submit and be led by the Holy Spirit. If my spirit thinks I can do whatever I want and I can live by my good works, I can do this, it's to no avail. My spirit has to be in subjection to the Holy Spirit as it works on me through the Word of God.